talk about today is that we are living in this amazing time in history, really like any other time before, where we are connected to other people better than ever before. We get access to people's lives, people we know, people we don't know, on a daily basis. With just the tap of our thumb, we can open up and we can see what Kim Kardashian's doing. We can see pictures from our friends' kids' birthday parties. We can see who's getting married. We can see who just had a baby. And we can gain all of this information in just a couple minutes' time. And we didn't even have to talk to anybody. We didn't even have to have a conversation with another person to keep up on everybody else's lives. We can just do it so easily. It's so accessible. And so you would think because of this, our relationships are thriving and our friendships are better than ever before, but we're lonelier than ever before. Study after study after study is confirming the fact that the more connected we get, the lonelier we actually get. There was this recent survey done by the Survey Center on American Life, and this was just done this past May, in May 21. And this survey found that 49% of Americans report that they're lonely. And now this was across all different ages. This wasn't just elderly people. This was kids. This was teenagers. This is adults. 49% of all people say that they're lonely. About half of all people. But these sites, you know, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, they're meant to connect us better. They're meant to connect us with people to give us access, but it's actually doing the opposite. So the number of friends, the average number of friends that a person has on Facebook is 338. So you probably have somewhere around there. Maybe you have more, maybe you have less. And this survey found that the average number of actual friends a person has is 3 or less. A more shocking number I found in that same survey is they've been doing this survey for a number of years. So when they did this survey in 1990, the percentage of people who reported that they had zero friends was 3%. So 30 years ago, 3% of people said that they have no friendships. When they did that same survey in 2021, the percentage of people who say they have zero friends was 12%. So in just 30 years, it's grown from 3% to now 12% of people say that they have zero friends. The number of people reporting loneliness, reporting a lack of friendship, is growing faster and faster. And these platforms, these networks, they're meant to connect us better than ever before. They're meant to bring us relationships better than ever before. And yet, study after survey just keeps confirming the same information, that the more we use these platforms, actually the more lonely we get, and actually the less real friendships we have. So something is not working. This social networking, it's not working when it comes to real friendship in our lives. When we were on vacation this past month, we went to Wisconsin Dells, and just one of the times when we were eating lunch, we just made the observation that, you know, sitting in a restaurant, there's 3 employees taking their break, and they were all sitting at separate tables like this. And I'm sure you've seen that before. Whereas, you know, they could have sat together and talked and spent that break together, but they were probably checking up on their friends and, you know, keeping up on the people they follow and what they were doing. You know, not engaging in real connection with a real person, but we engage with, you know, our friends on here. And I think it's just an example of our culture at large, at what we're doing. We're trading real connection with people for this lesser substitute. So today I'm going to talk about friendship. And I believe that God wants you to have meaningful friendships. And I also think this is an area where all of us can improve in. I'm sure we all have room for growth in this area. But God created us to share our lives with each other. And I don't mean like share as in share your photos on Instagram. Definitely don't mean share your opinion on Facebook. That's not going to get you friends that way. Like share your life, as in like share your dinner table with other people. And share your time, and share your things, share your hopes, your dreams, your disappointments, your struggles, share all the things that make up our lives with others. God didn't create you to live perpetually lonely. If you're one of those people who can identify with that number of 50% of people feeling lonely, maybe you're in that spot today. I just want to tell you that's not how God created you to live. Now, we all experience loneliness from time to time, maybe even lonely seasons in our life, and it's okay to have a lonely season in life, but God didn't create you to live a lonely life. You weren't meant to live alone. And you might think, well, I'm not lonely. I have my spouse. I have my kids. You know, I have my family. But your family wasn't meant to live life alone. Your family was meant to share their lives with other people as well. Whether you're an introvert, extrovert, maybe you're an ambivert, you were meant to live in community with other people. And I want to try to prove that to you today. So I want to read you a verse. This is right at the beginning of time, right at the beginning of creation, where God's creating the world and he's creating the plants and the animals and the water and the sky. And then God creates man. He creates Adam and he steps back and looks at his creation. And this is what he says in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." So from the very beginning of creation, God recognize it, that it's not good for us as humans to live our lives alone. Now, I know there's probably some introverts out there, and you're thinking, but I like being alone. I'm happy being alone. I'm fine with it. But Adam might have been an introvert too, right? Adam might have been in the garden. He might have been happy. He was living in paradise. There was no sin yet. He had perfect relationship with God. And God still looked at him and said, "This is not good." And the creator knows about the creation better than the creation, right? God created Adam, and he knows it's not good, it's not okay for you to live your life alone. Are there any introverts in the house today? I know introverts are probably not going to raise your hand. Okay. All right. If you're online, let me know in the chat, too, if you're an introvert. I'm assuming you aren't raising your hand. So I'm going to tell you a story, trusting that you're out there. So this past month, it was my 30th birthday. It was actually my golden birthday, too. So Cameron said, "I'm going to plan a night for us. The kids are going to go to grandma's house. They're going to be taken care of, and we're going to go out to dinner. We're going to have a nice date night, a nice dinner out. And then the kids are going to stay at grandma's. So you can just go home and just have time to yourself." And we have three kids under age four. So this is like big. Quiet house, you know, no kids running around. I was super excited. He's like, "You can watch a movie, you can do whatever you want." So I was thinking like pajamas, blanket, watching something that's not Curious George. I was really excited. So we go home and I go in my house and out pops 30 of my closest friends and family. Surprise, yay. And I was very touched and I felt very loved. But after the fact, I was like, "Wow, that was a really sick joke to play on an introvert." Like, you're going to have time alone, and then a bunch of people pop out in your house. Even my mom was like, "She's going to be mad at us." And my sister's like, "No, she'll get over it. It's fine." And that's pretty much how it went. It was fine. But I get it. I'm introverted. I totally need time by myself. I enjoy time by myself. But God still says, it's not good for us to live alone. And this sets us apart as humans. Notice God doesn't say that about any of his other creation, about the plants or the trees or the animals. Friendship is something that's specific to us as humans. Now you might be thinking, you know, does friendship really matter? Why are we talking about friendship in church? Isn't it about our relationship with God? Does it really matter how we have friendships? It does. And actually, the Bible has like a ton to say about friendship. If you read along with us in daily, in July, we read through Proverbs. Proverbs has a ton of practical wisdom about friendships, about how, you know, what kind of friendships we should have and how to have good friendships. And then if you read the book of Acts, Acts is kind of about the friendship of the early church. You get to read about them sharing their lives together. And then it's cool because right now we're reading John in daily, and John is kind of like the gospel written through the lens of friendship. It was written by one of Jesus' closest friends, so we kind of get more detail and some little things we don't get in the other gospels. So there's a lot that the Bible has to say about friendship. There's a lot of things you could talk about with friendship. But today, I want to specifically talk about friendship, looking at Jesus as our example, looking at how he viewed friendship, and just looking at the way he lived his life. Because if you're new here, or if you're joining us online, you just clicked on this, we are pretty much obsessed with Jesus at X Church. And we believe that when you start to trust in Jesus, when you follow Jesus, that we're called to live like he did. We try to study how he lived his life. We study what he said, and we try to do what he said. And we believe that we're called to model our lives after his. And friendship mattered to Jesus. So friendship should matter to us as well. Now, Jesus started his ministry at age 30. And he knew that he was going to leave this earth at 33, so he had 3 years to get his mission accomplished. And his mission was to get this message out to the entire world of who he was and why he came to save the earth. No big deal, right? Just had to get it all done in 3 years. So first things first, he got his website set up. He got his Instagram looking really good. Got the t-shirts. No, of course he didn't do that. The first thing Jesus did was he made friends. Jesus found 12 average, imperfect men, and he invited them into his life to share his life with them. 12 friends to help his ministry and to get this message out to the world. And I think this is so important to think about. And if you've heard a lot about Jesus, you've been in church, you're probably just, yeah, Jesus had the disciples. But if you stop and think about it, like, Jesus was the head guy. You think about in this world, how does our world do things? Well, the head guy, you know, he's at the top, the CEO, the leader of the ministry, the organization, is not necessarily buddies with those doing the work, right? Not necessarily sharing their lives, time with the people working. But this is what sets Jesus apart. Jesus shared his life. He walked alongside of the people doing the ministry with him. He had meaningful relationships with the disciples, especially the three, Peter, James, and John, which I'm going to tell you a story about later. And not only did he have this core group of friends, but Jesus was also given a nickname when he was here. And I'm going to read you this couple of verses, and this is Jesus talking about what the religious people, what the Pharisees say about him. So this is Jesus talking, and he's saying, you know, what these people say about him. It says in Matthew 11:18-19. For John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. So Jesus says the religious people at the time, they gave him this nickname. And, you know, I think like, you can almost imagine them saying it like kind of like with a laugh, like how Jesus, what a joke, like he's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. That's the kind of people he spent his time with. And so it was meant to be this insult, like this burn to Jesus. But we know that's exactly why Jesus came. And I've been in church a lot of years, and I've heard a lot of sermons, and I've heard Jesus talked about as a friend of sinners. And oftentimes we talk about how Jesus is a friend of sinners with the emphasis on the sinner's part, right? That we need to do the same. We need to have friends that like Jesus did, and our friendships should look like his, and we should be friends with sinners. And I think that's totally true. But today, I want to talk about how Jesus was a friend of sinners, but emphasis on the friend part. See, Jesus was a friend. And I feel like as simple as that statement is, it's so important for us to grasp that Jesus was a friend. He wasn't too busy. He wasn't too important. He wasn't too introverted. Whatever other excuse we use to not invest in our friendships. The Son of God came to earth and lived his life, and what was said about him was that he was a friend. And I think that the same thing should be able to be said about us if we're followers of Jesus. We're called to be a friend as well. As Christians, whoever you are, whatever age you are, whatever personality you have, you're called to live your life and be a friend. You should have friends. You don't get to be part of that 12% of people who has zero friends. Jesus was a friend. And Jesus was a friend of sinners, but Jesus was also a friend of saints too. Jesus, of course, shared his life with the disciples, with those who believed in him. He had another core group of people who followed him. He ate dinner at Pharisees' house, still the religious people's house. And Jesus had a close group of friends, but Jesus also loved the crowds. And if you read through the Gospels, you know, Jesus could never escape the crowds. There was always crowds following him. Wherever he went, they would show up, and it was often hard for him to get away. Oftentimes, he hadn't even slept or hadn't even ate, and just the crowds would persist and find him. And this is one of those times I want to read for you in Mark 6:34. It says, "So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. And people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things." So Jesus loved people. He loved lots of people. He saw the crowd, and even though he was depleted physically and even emotionally, it says he couldn't help but go on to serve them and love them because he was just moved by love and compassion. Whenever he would see this big group of people, he still chose to give and love them and teach and heal and all those things. And I think that it's okay for us to love the crowds too. So my goal today is not to get you to give up on all your social media accounts, to delete them. I don't think that'd be the worst thing in the world, but that's not my goal today. I think that social media, social networking, it's a lot like a crowd. See, Jesus loved the crowd, but the crowd didn't all love Jesus. Within that crowd, there was friends and family, and there was people who were just there to get healing or to get fed. There was even people there who really didn't like Jesus, and they were just listening so they could use something against him that he said. And I think that for us, it's wise to make the distinction that our friends aren't really our friends. There's a disconnect there. It's more like a crowd, right? It's a crowd of acquaintances, friends, of people we knew at one time in our lives. So when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that what Jesus chose to share with the crowd compared to what he shared with his close friends was massively different. And I want to take a look at one of those times, and this was right after the Last Supper. Jesus was with his disciples, and he knew he was going to go on to be arrested and to be betrayed. And right before then, he wants to get away and pray for a little bit. And he takes his three closest friends with him. In Matthew 26:36 through 38, says, "Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, 'Sit here while I go over there to pray.' He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, 'My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death.'" Now, this was one of the darkest, most painful moments that we get to read about Jesus's life. And Jesus chooses to share this moment with his three closest friends. He invites them in to this moment with him, and he shares it with them. Now, Jesus could have chose to share this with the crowd, but he didn't. Jesus could have also not shared this with his three friends. He could have just taken this to his Father. He could have just prayed about this pain and this anguish that he was going through. But he doesn't do that either. Jesus chose to share this with his three closest friends, the people who loved him and cared for him. He decided to share this with them. Now, we know that the disciples went on to fall asleep on him and be terrible friends to him, but that's a different message for a different time. Now, I don't know if you've heard it said, social media, we refer to it as a highlight reel. You know, there's a saying, don't compare your behind the scenes to someone else's highlight reel, because, you know, these images, these squares we see on Instagram, it's not real life, and you know, you can't compare your life to it, which I think is true. And I think, though, sometimes it can be said in like a negative way that, oh, it's just a highlight reel. But I don't really think that's a bad way of looking at social media. Our dark, personal, vulnerable moments, they were meant to be shared with real people in real relationship, not with a bunch of acquaintances, not with a crowd of people who doesn't really love you and care for you and have your best interests in mind. Our vulnerable, dark, painful moments are meant to be shared with real friends, not with the crowd. Now, Jesus knew it's not good for man to be alone, and he was fully God and fully man, and he still chose to share with his friends here on earth. You might be thinking, well, I would love to have, you know, relationships like that where I could share things like that, but I don't. Maybe you're one of those people who can identify with being lonely and having a lack of friendships. And I want to speak to that today as well. There was a moment I had earlier this year when I was on Instagram and I was looking at posts, and one of the girls I follow posted, "Oh, love when a friend randomly drops off a cup of coffee for me." And it was a picture of her Starbucks cup. And the first thought that came into my mind was, I wish I had a friend who'd drop me off Starbucks randomly. That would be nice. But before I could hold on to that thought much longer, I had another thought. When's the last time you dropped off coffee to one of your friends? There's a quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson. It says, "The only way to have a friend is to be one." And I think that there is a lot of truth to that statement. If we want meaningful friendships, if we want great friendships, we have to be a great friend. Now, this is more than just, you know, a self-help strategy. It's more than just a principle on how to get friendships. This is actually a command from Jesus to us. This passage I'm going to read to you, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says this in John 15, 12 through 15 and 17. "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. This is my command, love each other." So Jesus commands us to love each other. And he says, love each other in the same way that I have loved you. So how did Jesus love us? Well, he laid down his life for us, right? It's sacrificially. It was action. He showed us the ultimate example of friendship when he laid down his life for us. And now he says, when we put our trust in him, when we decide to follow Jesus, he calls us his friends. That he knows it's no longer like a master and a slave, that we are his actual friends. And as a result of this amazing relationship we have with Jesus, being loved by Jesus, we can in turn love each other just like Jesus has loved us. And Jesus, he was talking to his disciples when he said this. And of course, we know we're called to love everyone as Christians. But Jesus is speaking this word specifically to people who already believe in him, that we are to love each other. We're meant to have meaningful, loving relationships inside of the church as well as outside. There's this tiny little verse in Galatians that stood out to me so much this past year, and I think we read it way earlier on in the year, but it was in Galatians, and Paul's writing to the church of Galatia, and he just throws out this line. I want to read to you in Galatians 6:10. It says, "Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." And I think that verse caught me off guard because I think I would have expected it to say, we should do good to everyone, especially to those who aren't in the family of faith yet. But he says, especially to those in the family of faith, especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ, do good to those people. Jesus says we're to love each other. We should be sharing our lives with each other. We should have rich, meaningful relationships within the body of Christ. And if you don't, then something is wrong. Something is not working. The reality is there's a lot of people who are in church who aren't really in church. You know, you might come to services or you might watch online, but you're not experiencing the life-giving community of being in friendship with other believers. I'm sure there's people who you walk in lonely and you walk out lonely because there's no real relationships, there's no real friendships there. And like we always say, the church, it's not an organization and it's not a building, it's just people. It's just a group of people. And if you really want to be part of the church, you actually have to share your lives with others. And it's going to cost you something. Jesus showed us that friendship cost him something. It literally cost Jesus his life. Now, that verse I read earlier, Jesus says, there's no greater love than laying down your life for your friends. Now, we can read that literally as in we need to lay down our very lives for our friends, but I think a better interpretation would be we lay down our lives one day at a time, one conversation at a time, one afternoon spent help moving at a time, one prayer at a time, one cup of coffee dropped off at a time. We lay down our lives for each other, our time, our energy, our resources, one day at a time. And the best way to find a friend is to be one. There's this really good old poem I found. It says, I went out to find a friend. I could find no one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. And I think that's so true when it comes to church and something like this. And I think there will be people who sometimes say, you know, I just couldn't find any friends at church. But you can't go to find a friend. If you go to find a friend, you're not going to find anyone. But if you go to be a friend, then you're going to find tons of friends. I think it's good for us to, instead of asking the question, who will be my friend? Who will take me on as a friend? I think it's better if we ask the question, who can I be a friend to? Who needs encouragement right now? Who needs love right now? Who can I serve? How can I better serve the friends that I already have? And we have to resist the urge to be consumers when it comes to friendship, because our culture is so obsessed with this consumer mindset, and our identity is what we consume. And if something doesn't serve us well or quick enough or fast enough, we throw it away. And we can't look at friendship like that. We can't look at people like that as what is this friendship benefiting me? That's not how Jesus looked at friendship. That's not how Jesus looked at people. Jesus loved people, pursued people, gave to people, even when they didn't deserve it. And that's how we're to love other people as well. Our culture is becoming less interested in participating in real friendship. And the direction that we're heading in is we're more lonely and we have less real friends. But that can't be the case for us who say that we follow Jesus. Jesus even said, this is what's going to set us apart from our culture and from our world. And Jesus says this in John 13, 34 through 35. He says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So this love that we have for each other, this is what's going to set us apart as followers of Jesus. This is what's going to make people stop and think like, what's different about your life that's not the same in my life, right? You seem to have like actual real friendships with people, real relationships with people. Now, this is true when Jesus said it, and I think that it's even truer now, that because we've been loved so radically by Jesus, we can, in turn, love each other radically, serve each other, and lay down our lives for each other. And this is going to prove to the world that we are followers of Jesus. This is what is going to set us apart. Now, it's an interesting thing that Jesus commands us to love, right? Because you think, like, can you really command love? Can you command true love? Well, not if you're thinking of love as in the way our culture thinks of love, which is a feeling. You know, you can't command you to love someone, to feel love for someone. But Christian love isn't a feeling. Jesus showed us that when he died on the cross. That was the ultimate act of love, and it was an act. It was action. It wasn't a feeling. And so even if we don't necessarily feel love right now for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for other people, we're still called to love them, to lay down our lives, to love them, and to serve them. We've been loved by Jesus so that we can love each other. God wants you to have meaningful relationships, to love others, and to be known and loved by others. So I want you to find your application today, wherever you sit. If you're a person who you feel like you do have real, meaningful relationships with other believers, That is amazing. And I think that that's awesome. You should definitely thank God for those people. And I just encourage you to just keep investing in those relationships. Keep giving, keep sharing your time, your energy, keep laying down your life for those people and loving them well. If you're here and you fall into the category of people who, you know, is maybe feeling lonely, maybe having a lack of friendships, you realize that that's an area in your life that's not great right now. I think that the first step would be to pray and to ask God for help, because if you are feeling like a lack of meaningful relationships in your life and you have the desire for that, though, you want friendships, you want those, you're not asking God for something he doesn't want for you. We know that he wants you to have those relationships. He did not create you to live your life alone. So just pray that God would help you to identify those people who you can be a friend to, and that God would bring those meaningful relationships into your life. But that's not all. Next, there's another easy step you can take, whether you have friends or you don't. We're in this exciting time as a church where every fall we start our Alpha course and we start groups again. And this is a really easy step to make friendship a priority in your life. I like what Cameron said at our group leader training the other night. He said, you know, we probably shouldn't do groups as a church. That shouldn't be something we do. We should just naturally be so good at gathering together, at being friends and getting together and having these conversations. But the reality is we don't. We get busy. It gets away from us. It's not a priority. And we have to make it a priority. This is kind of just a way of setting aside a time, a place to say, I'm going to make friendship and connecting with other real people, I'm going to make that a priority and put it on my calendar. But here's the deal. I'm not going to tell you to go to Alpha and to join a group to find friends. I'm going to tell you to go to Alpha and to join a group to be a friend. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 7:12, and this is what we know as the golden rule. I'm going to read it in the Message because I really like the way he says it. It says, here's a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. So what do you wish somebody would do for you? Is it drop off coffee at your door? Is it invite you over for dinner? Help you move? Babysit your kids, pray for you, whatever it is, do that for somebody else. How would you want somebody to treat you when you go to group? Would you want them to sit by you, talk to you, pray for you, text you throughout the week? Whatever you would want someone to do for you, you take that and you do that for someone else. I want to encourage you to ask this question as well. If you're a person who is on social media, are my friendships better or worse because of social media? Or maybe it's just neutral. You realize it doesn't really make my friendships better, but it doesn't really make them worse. And then think about how much time do you spend on social media? Because the reality is, for most of us, it's hours every day, and it's hours every single week we spend looking at other people's lives and keeping up on what's going on, when that time could be so much better spent in real relationship with other people. Because the reality is, most of us, we spend our nights like this, looking at what other people are doing, when we were meant to really share our lives with others, to really be having conversations with people, and to be living our lives with other real people, not just looking at what they're doing on here. Getting dozens of likes from strangers, it'll never fulfill you the way one true friend will. These comments, they're not the same as real conversations with people. A private message, it's not the same as really sitting with someone and looking in their eyes and being known by someone and talking with someone. It's not the same. So I encourage you today to pursue real friendship. Be a friend because Jesus was a friend. And love others because Jesus loved us. And do for others what you wish they would do to you. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you so much for this time. And I just pray that you would help us to really pursue real friendship. God, I just ask that you would help us to love each other, to obey your command to love each other as you have loved us. Help us to lay down our lives for each other one day at a time. God, that you would make this stand out about us, that we would be so good at loving each other that it's going to make us stand out as people, as families, as a church, that people would look and see that there's something different about these people. And it's the real friendship, the way we love each other, that we would be a great example of you to the world around us, God. Help us to get better in this area. Help us to grow in this area. I pray if there's anybody who feeling especially lonely, they feel that this is really lacking in their life, God, I pray that you would just rush in this moment. I pray that you would enable them to love others, to be a friend, and that you would bring those meaningful relationships into their life. And I just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.